Good morning. Good to see everyone this morning. Thank you, Bryce and worship team, for leading us. What a blessing it is to worship, to gather to worship the Lord together this morning as His church. So blessed. I want to invite you this morning to open your Bibles to the Psalter. We're going to look at Psalm 93 this morning. For our time in the Word of God, taking a little break from Ephesians. And you know, we might take another break even the next Sunday, and maybe even the Sunday after. The Lord just put a few things on my heart that I want to preach on. And so we'll see how the Lord does that. No promises, but we'll see. We may be back in the Psalter next Sunday, or we might be in the Old Testament. Got some things I want to share with you. So this morning, though, we're in Psalm 93, and what a blessed psalm it is. This is such an excellent psalm. I've entitled this psalm, pretty obviously, "The Lord Reigns." The Lord Reigns. I wanted to look at this psalm, "The Lord Reigns," because it very clearly says that in verse 1 of the psalm, "The Lord Reigns." And I want to look at this psalm because, you know, I feel that every once in a while, we just need to have our minds renewed on who's in control, who's sovereign, who's ruling this universe. The Lord reigns. Every once in a while, we as God's people, we need to remind ourselves that God is on His throne. He's on the throne. We need to remind ourselves that the Lord God is in control over all the affairs of this life, all the affairs, and that He is in control of all the events in time and space. We need to remind ourselves that He reigns and He is reigning on His throne, and we need to be reminded of this because we often forget. We forget. And this is a vitally important doctrine of Scripture. In fact, I would say this is the doctrine of doctrines, that the Lord reigns. In fact, I heard Steve Lawson say in a sermon years ago that God's favorite doctrine is the sovereignty of God. God reigns. He reigns. It's so easy for us to forget that truth. It's so easy for us to get wrapped up in the affairs of this life and forget that God is in control. It's easy to see what's going on in the world and forget He's on the throne. Easy to see what's going on in our own country and forget He's on the throne. Easy to even get our mind off of the things that God is reigning on the throne and get focused on the events in our own personal lives and forget He's on the throne, even over the affairs of our own personal lives. It's easy to lose sight of the truth that God is ruling His creation, to think that the governments of this world or the presidents are ruling this world instead of God, to forget or to think that maybe even the nations are the ones who are in control of the affairs of this life, especially when you watch the news for just 1 hour, to think that they are controlling the affairs of this world. It seems like the only one at times who's ruling over this world are people, sinful men. People are the ones ruling this fallen world. They are the ones who are in control. But that is not what we learn from Scripture. Scripture very clearly teaches that God is in control of His whole creation, and that He is ruling despite what is going on around us, despite the fact that our culture is crumbling right before our eyes, despite the fact that we're watching the world literally spiral out of control, and despite the fact that we might be watching things disintegrate even in our own very personal lives. But God is on the throne. He reigns. I'm often reminded when I think of the sovereign reign of God over the affairs of life, especially when times are difficult or when things seem to be crumbling all around us. I'm often reminded of the prophets. I'm reminded of the prophet Isaiah, whom God called and commissioned to speak the word of God to his people because the culture was literally crumbling around him. In Isaiah chapter 5, it tells us how far things had gone, how far it had crumbled before. Is Isaiah, in Isaiah 5:20, we've looked at this not too long ago. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." And if you were to read the rest of that chapter, you would see that the nation of Israel was collapsing, literally. Injustice, ungodliness, evil. And you can imagine how Isaiah felt about that. The world is falling apart. But what happens in chapter 6? What does Isaiah see in chapter 6, verse 1? It says this, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, lofted and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple, and seraphim stood above him, having six wings. The two covered his face, and with the two he covered his feet, and with the two he flew. And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory.'" Did Isaiah need that reminder? Absolutely, he did. In fact, King Uzziah had died, and he was one of the few good kings in Israel. And you can imagine how Isaiah felt about that. The Lord reigns. I'm reminded of the prophet Daniel. Daniel, if you remember, Daniel was one of the first set of captives that was taken captivity to Babylon in 605 BC by King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was taken captive along with other Israelites. He's in the land of Babylon. His people have lost the battle to King Nebuchadnezzar, but God is not off his throne. He's still ruling. Because God reveals to Daniel that he is still on his throne in Daniel 2, verse 20, with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had received. It says, "Daniel said, 'Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him,'" God that is. "It is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to men of understanding." God reigns. He's on the throne. That would be quite a revelation for Daniel, given what he'd experienced, being taken to Babylon out of his own land as a Jew, and then literally being forced to follow the customs of their pagan religions, and even being renamed. He was renamed Belteshazzar, which was the name of one of their gods. And Daniel needed to know God reigns. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar even eventually professes that God is on the throne. In Daniel 4, he says, "I bless the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation." Verse 35, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and no one can ward off his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" The Lord reigns. He's on the throne. Isaiah needed the reminder. Daniel needed the reminder. What about Ezekiel? Ezekiel needed the reminder. Ezekiel was one of the captives that was taken in 594 BC by Nebuchadnezzar. He was taken captive with about 10,000 other captives out of Israel, and he was taken into the land of Babylon. He's required to follow their customs, come underneath their authority, having known that God had allowed this nation to destroy the nation of Israel. But you know what he needed to know? God is on the throne. It says in Ezekiel 1:1, he says, "Now it came about in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river of Chebar among the exiles, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God." And what did he see? You jump down to verse 25, and it says this, "And there came a voice from among the expanse that was over their heads. Whenever they stood still, they dropped their wings." He's talking about the angels. "Now, above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne." A throne. "Like lapis lazuli in appearance, and on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. Then I noticed from the appearance of his loins and upward something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it, and from the appearance of his loins and downward I saw something like fire. And there was radiance all around him. As the appearance of the rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell on my face." Did Ezekiel need to be reminded that Yahweh is on the throne? Absolutely. In the worst of times, in the most difficult of situations, when all seems lost, it might seem like man is ruling. Nope, God is still on his throne. I'm reminded of what happened to Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah, he had a very difficult ministry. We read that Jeremiah was told by the Lord himself that he would literally have no converts, that no one would follow him. You know what that tells us? That tells us that a ministry that has a multitude of people doesn't necessarily mean it's a successful ministry. Jeremiah's ministry had no converts. And he was told by Yahweh that he would literally watch his own people be destroyed. And that is exactly what Jeremiah experienced. In fact, it's why he is called the weeping prophet. And in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48, Jeremiah even says it. He says this, "My eyes run down with streams of water because of the destruction of the daughter of my people. My eyes pour down unceasingly without stopping." He was the weeping prophet because he watched the people get destroyed because of their sin. But that didn't mean that the Lord was not on the throne, because in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37, he says this, "Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should even any living mortal or any man offer complaint in view of his sins? Let us examine and probe our ways, and let us return to the Lord. We lift up our heart and our hands toward God who is in heaven." He's reigning. He's reigning. God was still on the throne, even in the midst of Jeremiah's pain and suffering. He had not abandoned his rule over all. The sin of the nation hadn't dethroned the Lord God himself. He was still in control, and he was in control of absolutely everything. Beloved, we need to be reminded of this. Amen? Amen. We need to be reminded of this. When we look out around this world, our own city, our own time, our own world, our own nation, especially what we see going on in Israel, we need to be reminded that Yahweh is on the throne and he is reigning. He is reigning. Very important. You know, I noticed for this past few weeks, I've noticed quite a few pastors that I've paid attention to and watched. They've preached about what's going on in the Middle East and went through some Old Testament and talked about the nation of Israel, and we may do some of that as well. But all I could think of is, let's just be reminded of who's on the throne. Let's just remind ourselves that when things seem to be out of control, they aren't. They're going right as planned according to Yahweh himself. God is reigning and everything is going exactly as he's planned. And don't you love that? Because see, he started it all, he created it all, and guess what? He's bringing it to its consummation and its end. He's working out his plan. And this is what we learn in Psalm 93, that the Lord reigns. I call your attention to the verses, Psalm 93, verses 1 through 5. Notice what it says. The Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, more than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. What a great psalm. What an encouraging psalm for us to read and study, given the many things that are going on in our world and country. We are so blessed to know the Lord through Christ Jesus. We're so blessed. And what an encouragement we see at the very beginning of this psalm with that very simple phrase, that very simple sentence, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. That is the summation statement of the whole psalm. The whole psalm is about the Lord's reign. It's about his reign. It's about his rule. And what a great truth. What a bedrock of all the truths in scriptures to know and be reminded of. The Lord reigns. Steve Lawson says in his commentary, he says this, the foundational truth of all Christian theology is that bedrock doctrine of all doctrines, the sovereignty of God. Here is the immovable mountain that towers above all theology, the Mount Everest of all truth. The absolute reign of God represents his undisputed right to govern all that he has created. God's reign is continual, unhindered free exercise of his supreme authority over all. This must be the first article of doctrinal creed and the chief cornerstone of all divine truth. Every other doctrinal teaching must be brought into alignment with this God-exalting truth and rest upon it. The sovereignty of God means, quite simply, that God is God, not merely in name, but in full reality. God always does as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, how he pleases, and with whom he pleases. This is the truth of divine sovereignty, his unrivaled right to rule over all the works of his hands. And can I hear a big amen? Amen. That is right on. What a great statement. I couldn't agree more. That's exactly correct, because that's exactly what we read in our verses, and it's exactly what we read all through the Bible, by the way. You know, there's probably two really clear truths of Scripture. The sinfulness of man, biggest truth, clearest truth of all the Bible. And the second truth, God reigns. He's sovereign over it all. I want you to notice something about this little sentence, this statement, the Lord reigns. I want you to notice it's just a simple stated fact. It's just a fact. The Lord reigns. Notice there aren't any qualifiers in the statement. In other words, there isn't any mention as to what kind of reign it is. There isn't any mention of to what this reign looks like or the type of reign that the Lord has. It's just a matter of fact statement. The Lord reigns. That means it's just a general statement about the Lord's sovereignty. The psalm says nothing about God's initial reign at creation. And it says nothing about the culmination of his reign in the millennial kingdom and then into the eternal state. No, this is just a matter-of-fact statement of the Lord's universal reign over his universe. God reigns. Yahweh is the one who rules and reigns over all. Now, beloved, just let this marinate in your mind for just one moment, if you will. Because this means that the universe that you live in is not without a ruler. It's not without a ruler, a controller. I like to think of the Lord as the blessed controller of all things. It's not without a ruler. It's not without leadership. It's not without control. It's not happening by chance. Things aren't just happening by chance, as the secularists want to say. This verse affirms that the affairs of this life and the existence of the creatures in this life and on this planet, they exist because God reigns. And things are not careening out of control by the whims of chance and the whims of men. It is under the control of the personal, blessed, sovereign ruler of all. The universe that we live in has a sovereign controller, and praise God for that. Praise God for that. He's the one in charge. He's the one reigning over it as king. And aren't you glad, beloved, that the Lord reigns? Imagine what the alternative is. What's the alternative? The alternative is frightening, is it not? The Lord reigns. He's the King of Kings. You see, it isn't the kings of the earth that reign. It's not the princes or the presidents of the nations that rule. It isn't NATO who's ruling. It's not the United Nations that is ruling. It isn't the Democrats who are ruling or the Republicans who are ruling. And of course, you're saying, well, they haven't been ruling for quite some time, have they? I get it. Because they've got leadership, right? But it's bad leadership. And by the way, that's still reign. That's still a rulership. It's just bad rulership. But they're not in control. Ultimately, the Lord reigns. That just emphasizes the goodness of this verse, beloved. The Lord reigns. He's the one reigning. It's not the scientists of the world who are ruling. It isn't mankind who's ruling. It's not the mob that is ruling. It isn't the mullahs that are ruling. It's not China. It's not Russia. It's not the media. It's not global warming. It's not Satan. It's the sovereign Lord who reigns. And by the way, this is comforting to you because you know what? Those of you who have jobs and those of you who are working in jobs, guess what? It's not your boss who rules or reigns. The employees don't rule. They're not reigning. The employer isn't ruling or reigning. The Lord is the one ruling over all of that. And what about the people in your family? They're not ruling. Your parents aren't ruling. Your grandparents aren't ruling. Your spouse is not ruling and reigning. Your children aren't ruling, at least I hope not, especially the younger children. But even adult children can think they're ruling. You might even feel that they're ruling. Who's ruling? The Lord is. The Lord reigns. He's the only one who reigns over all creation. He's the creator and the sustainer of the universe, and it is Yahweh who reigns and no one else. This reign is reserved for him and him alone. And beloved, that should give you great comfort in your heart of hearts. Because it means you can just kind of take a step back, let your shoulders down, take a deep breath and relax. Relax. He's in control. He's the one who's got it in the power of his hands. He's got it. He holds that whole world right in the palm of his hands, if you will. You don't have to stress about everything. You don't need to worry about what's going on in the universe. You don't need to worry about the stars, the sun, the moon. You don't need to worry about some comet hitting the earth and wiping us out. Why? Because the Lord reigns. You don't need to worry about all the things that are going on in the world. You don't need to worry about the environment. You don't need to worry about there being enough trees or there being enough bees or the polar ice caps melting or the ocean tides rising or if there's going to be enough food or enough energy to give life to people on this planet. Why? Because the Lord reigns. He reigns. You don't need to worry about our nation or the other nations. You don't need to worry about what's going on in the other nations, what they're doing. Will there be a third world war in the Middle East? By the way, there will be. Revelation says it. What will happen to our nation? What will happen to our nation? Will we be attacked? Will our nation collapse? Will China and Russia take over the world? You don't need to worry because why? The Lord reigns. He reigns. He's in control. He's in control of all the affairs of the nations. Isaiah 40, verse 15, behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket and are regarded as a speck of dust on the scales. That tells you God's perspective of the nations. And you don't need to worry about our own nation. What will happen to the government? Will they ever elect a Speaker of the House? Oh, my word. Will Donald Trump become president? Will Joe Biden be reelected? Will pro-Hamas groups overtake our nation? Will anti-Semitism rule our country and the world? By the way, it will. Scripture says all nations will hate Israel. We're not there yet. Who will run the justice system? Will the FBI begin to persecute Christians? Or will the IRS come to get you? You don't need to worry about that. The Lord reigns. He's sovereign. He's in control of all these things. Now, I want you to notice, I didn't say that you shouldn't care about these things or that you shouldn't try and improve things if you can. I didn't say that. I didn't say that you shouldn't strive to make things better in our country. I'm not that. I don't believe in a passive approach to these things. No, we are the salt and the light of the world. We are to engage and we are to be that salt and a light in this world. I'm not saying don't be salt and light in this world. What I'm saying is you don't need to worry about these things. And there's a difference. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 very clearly says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do this, verse 7 is the promise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Get involved, be salt and light, but don't worry. Don't be anxious. And you know why you're not supposed to be anxious? Because the Lord reigns. He's on the throne. We don't need to worry. He's got it. He's in control. He's got your back, if you will. It even says right before Philippians 4, 6 about being anxious for nothing, he gives us the precursor as to why. I love what it says there, verse 5. It says, the Lord is near. He's near, and some theologians take that to mean he's near in his second coming or he's near personally to you. You take it as you want, but clearly he's in control because he's near. You see, we see this truth communicated in Psalm 93. Notice the tense of the verb there in verse 1. Notice what it says. It says the Lord what? Reigns. Reigns. What tense is that? It is present, ongoing action. Notice it doesn't say the Lord reigned, past tense, as if he was reigning and then he gave up, as if he was reigning and then he was dethroned. No. If that were the case, then the Lord would be a deist. that he would just start it all, walk away from it all, and say, good luck, guys, hope it works out. That's not the God of Scripture. It's not like God is up in heaven and he's just as shocked by events as we are. He is not. And it's not as if the tense is talking future tense either. He will reign. He reigns. And it's not as if God has been dethroned either. If God had been dethroned, then it would mean that the Lord is literally a practical atheist, meaning that there is no God. And certainly he isn't God because he's not in control. He doesn't have the power to stop the affairs of this world. Something or someone has more power than him and has taken his rule away from him. And if this is the case, then guess what? He's not God. He's not God. He's not the omnipotent God or the Almighty, which I love that word, the Almighty. He's the only one who has all might and power. Because if one particle, one atom is out of place in this universe, then guess what that means? God is not God. He's not in control. And if there is anyone more powerful than God, he's not God. If Satan is ruling above God's authority, then God is not God. You know, we've been going through eschatology on Wednesday nights, and we've been looking at Revelation 20, and I love the fact that God just says, all right, sends an angel, go down, get Satan, and throw him in the abyss. Not a big deal. It's not like there's this equal power battle going on. God's like, all right, angel, go take him, lasso him up, and throw him into the abyss. He can sit there for 1,000 years. God is on the throne. He's reigning. We know he's on the throne. It very simply states it. It's a simple statement of fact. The Lord reigns. He's on the throne. He's in control of his creation. Nothing is out of place. Nothing is beyond his power. And that's because he's the Almighty. Genesis 17:1. That's because all power belongs to God. Psalm 62, verse 11. That's because he does whatever he pleases. Psalm 115, verse 3. And that's because he's working all things after the counsel of his will, Ephesians 1, verse 11, which means, beloved, that everything is working according to his plan, Isaiah 46, verse 11. Everything is working according to God's plan. It's right on schedule. It's going along as he's planned it. He will bring it to its consummate end. Because he's planned it, and he will accomplish it. We need to be reminded of this truth, don't we, beloved? So much. Because sometimes we as Christians, we function like practical atheists. We function like practical deists. Oh, yeah, we go, yeah, we know the Lord reigns. Yes, I know God is sovereign, but there are those moments that we practically function like deists. Well, maybe he's walked away from it. Things are just kind of happening, and I don't know who's in control here. Or we function like practical atheists, living our lives as if God is a lesser power than some other power outside of him. He's not God. He's some demigod. He's powerful, but he's not more powerful than man or not more powerful than Satan. And you know how you can identify when you practically live that way? Well, how do you function when bad news comes? How do you respond when you come across news that is horrible and concerning? How do you respond to those things? How do you respond to those things that literally seem like they're out of control, things are going bad? How do you handle things when the car breaks down or the simple things in life? That's how you know whether you're functioning as a practical atheist in those times or a practical deist. God is in control. And that's why we need to be reminded of this. The Lord reigns. He's in control of your life. He's in control of my life. And we not only need to be reminded of this truth, but we need to rest and rejoice in this truth. Like, let's not let it just go here and just kind of hover around in the brain cells. Let's let it go into the heart and let us rest our souls on it and rejoice in it, because it's the bedrock of our souls. It's the anchor of your soul in the midst of the storms of life. And this is what, beloved, as I said earlier, is what makes being a believer such a blessing. Such a blessing. We know the Lord reigns, and we're blessed because of it, because we know him. That is what the psalmist is saying in the rest of the psalm. He is giving praise to God for his sovereign reign over all of creation. Notice how he extols the majesty and the might of his reign. Psalm 93, verse 1. He says, matter-of-factly, the Lord reigns. Then he says this, he is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself, I love this, with strength. He's giving the Lord praise for his majesty and his might. He's giving him praise for the splendor of his reign. He praises God for the attire of the sovereign king, what he's clothed in. He's clothed in majesty. He's clothed in strength. What a great descriptor of the reign of Yahweh. Majestic and mighty. His reign is majestic. His reign literally is full of grandeur and beauty and splendor. You see, he's not putting on some garment to make it look that way. No, that's just who he is. His reign is full of grandeur and splendor. His reign is excellent and beautiful. Also notice, the reason his reign is majestic is because he clothes himself with might, power, strength. Notice, the Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. This speaks of a king who is dressed in the regal garments, garments that a king would wear when he is victorious over another king, because he's mightier and more powerful. He's subjugated his enemy to his rule, and he subjugates them to his kingdom and his reign. In other words, the Lord is majestic and the mighty King of Kings. He's the one who subjects everything to his rule and his power. Everything, and everything means everything, both animated and unanimated things and people in the universe, all are under his majestic power, which is clearly stated, by the way, at the end of verse 1. Notice what it says. I love it. Indeed, that's emphatic. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. This is God's reign, his subjugation of his creation under his power. The world is firmly established. It will not be moved. I love that. The world is firmly established. What does that mean? It means everything in the world is settled. It means everything in the world is under his reign. And everything means everything. The earth, the land, the sea, the animals, the sea creatures, the insects, the wind, the clouds, the rain, the plants, the atoms, the particles, the parasites, and the people. Everything and everyone comes under his majestic, powerful reign. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. I want you to notice Psalm 93 there, verse 1, it says, the world is firmly established. That means that God has set the boundaries of the earth. Psalm 74, verse 17, his strength has established the boundaries of the heavens. Psalm 104, verse 2. His strength has established the boundaries of the seas. His strength has established the boundaries of the mountains, Psalm 65, verse 6. His strength has established the seasons, Psalm 74, verse 17. His strength has established the boundaries of the nations, Psalm 33, verse 10 through 11. His strength has established the boundaries of mankind, Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He has established all the laws of nature, all the moral laws of man. He's established everything in the world, everything that has happened in the world, everything that will happen in the world, and everything that is happening in the world. He reigns. And here's the thing, beloved. Notice what it says. It cannot be moved. Look what it says. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. You know what that means? It means that man is powerless apart from God's sovereign will. It means that man cannot change what God has done. It means that man cannot improve upon what God has done. It will not be moved. And it means that man cannot take away from what God has done. God has established it, and man cannot change it. And neither can Satan. I don't know about you, but that kind of seems like a slap in the face for most of mankind, don't you think? Because man really thinks he can change things. He really can change things. You know, I'm always blown away when politicians are like, yeah, we can create peace, and we can create peace in the Middle East, and we can do this and this. And you know what? How's that gone for them? Look at history. History's full of wars and conflicts. Man thinks he can move what God says is unmoved, especially in the technological advancement of this era and age, where man thinks he has the power to determine his destiny. Man thinks that science and government can change the destiny of this world. But on the contrary, man is powerless. God has said it, and it will not be moved. I love what Psalm 33 says. Psalm 33, verse 8 says this, listen. He says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Who's the one who reigns? The Lord is. The Lord is the one who reigns. Notice verse 2, Psalm 93. Notice what it says. He says, your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. That's kind of a mind-boggling truth when you really get down to it. Obviously, the word throne there is a symbol of God's sovereignty. The throne is the place where the king rules over his kingdom. But notice how long his throne and sovereignty has been around. Notice it says it has been established from of old. That's how long the reign has been established. And how long was that? How long ago was that? Well, the second half of the verse gives us the picture. When it says, you are from everlasting, that's how long the reign has been, from everlasting. And why is that? Because as long as God is God, there is the sovereign ruler. God has always been the sovereign ruler. He is the everlasting God. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's quite a statement, by the way. How do you have something that starts from everlasting? What's the actual starting point of that? Well, it's everlasting. It has no starting point. And how do you go from no starting point, everlasting, to an ending point, which is everlasting? This is who God is. That's how long his rule has been in effect. Psalm 145, verse 13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. Psalm 45, verse 6, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. God is God, and as long as God is God, he is the sovereign ruler of all. This kind of puts God on a different level than earthly rulers, don't you think? All earthly rulers come and go. They rise, they fall. They rise, they fall. Nations rise, nations fall. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. But the Lord reigns forever. Jeremiah 10:10, but the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Isn't it good to renew your minds on this truth this morning, beloved? It's so good. Sometimes it seems like things are just kind of careening out of control, but that's not the case. I love what Spurgeon says. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, let the believer rejoice that the government under which he dwells has an immortal ruler as its head. That's good. Having an everlasting ruler over the nation that we live in, that's comforting. And we see the confirmation of what Spurgeon says even in verses 3 and 4 of Psalm 93 with the metaphor of the sea's inability to rise up against the Lord. Look what it says. He says this, the floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Here the psalmist brings an illustration to our mind of the reign of the Lord. And he turns to the sea. Now think about the power of the sea. The sea is powerful, very powerful. And the psalmist looks to the power of the sea, the ocean, how powerful it is. And there's this triad of words. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. He's speaking of the ocean tides rising and rising. The power of the sea makes itself known by the crashing of the waves. And he could be talking about the sea and talking about his reign over the sea, which is powerful, the sea. But I think it's probably appropriate to see it more as he's using the sea as an illustration to highlight the sea or the roar of the peoples of the earth who are in rebellion against God. Scripture is really clear on this. In fact, Scripture always talks about this and talks about how the rebellious nature of people who are fallen in their sin, in their heart of hearts, they're angry with God. They rise up against God. They hate his authority. They hate his reign. And so they roar. They roar against the rule of the Lord. They roar against the majesty of the King of Kings. And we read of this in Isaiah 17, verse 12. Listen to this. He says, alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas and the rumbling of the nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. The nations rumble on like the rumbling of many waters, but he will rebuke them and they will flee far away and be chased like chaff in the mountains before the wind or like the whirling dust before a gale. It's very likely that the psalmist is referring to the rebelliousness of men who roar against the Lord's reign. These are the floods of humanity that raise their voice against Yahweh, but the Lord rules them all. They roar and they roar and they can roar all they want, but guess what? He rules. He rules. Doesn't matter how loud they roar. He's sovereign. He reigns. And it even says it in verse 4, more than the sounds of mighty waters, those roaring, rebellious people, more than the sounds of mighty waters, more than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. They can roar like the sea against the Lord all they want, but he is more mighty. He reigns. He rules over the peoples of the earth. And by the way, as a footnote, you know the seas should actually cause the peoples to fear Yahweh. It should. Jeremiah 5:22 says this, "Do you not fear me," he says, declares the Lord. "Do you not tremble in my presence? For I have placed the sand as a boundary for the sea, an eternal decree so that it cannot cross over it. Though the waves toss, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot cross over it." That should cause you to fear the Lord. And why would you ever want to go against the Lord when he's in control? You would think God's control over the sea would cause men to fear the Lord, but it doesn't. Because sin runs deep. Sinful man hates God's rule, and he roars against the Lord. But the Lord gets the last laugh, literally. Psalm 2 says this, "Why are the nations in an uproar? And the peoples devising a vain thing, the kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens laughs, and the Lord scoffs at them." You see, at the heart of hearts, you know, the stuff that we see going on in the world, the hostility, the anger, the defunding the police, the rebellion against any type of authority, it's really against God. God is the one who reigns, and he's the one that's put those authority structures in place, and that's what we're seeing. But aren't you glad the Lord reigns? He's reigning. I could tell you, I sure am. I'm very thankful the Lord is reigning over rebellious people, that even when their roars are loud, and sometimes they get really loud, you may think, uh-oh, but remember, the Lord reigns. He will set it straight. The Lord will subdue all his enemies. He will subjugate them all, and I can't wait. Now, when I say that, I want people to be saved. I want people to come to the gospel of Jesus Christ and find forgiveness for their sin in Christ. I don't want them to continue in their rebellion against God. I want them to find Christ and find eternal life in Christ. But I also want God to reign. I want God to right all wrongs. I was reading through Revelation the other day, and I was just struck by the martyrs in the tribulation. How they're saying, "How long, O Lord, will you delay? How long, O Lord, will you delay with this injustice that's going on the earth?" They're longing for him to come and reign in the full array of his glory on earth. Can you relate to that? Right now, he's reigning in heaven, and he's on the throne, ruling over the universe and the creation. There's coming a day when he will reign visibly on earth through the Messiah and the millennial kingdom, and it will roll into the eternal state, and he will right all wrongs, and all rebellious people will be subjected to his rule. We even learned this the other night in eschatology class, in Revelation 20, with the lake of fire and the great white throne of judgment, the lake of fire that burns forever, and Satan is cast into the lake of fire, and all those who rejected their only way of salvation through Christ Jesus are sent there as well because of their rebellion. I don't long for the destruction of lost people, but I do long for the righteous reign of God. It's been a lot of years of sin that this world, this universe has been exposed to and influenced by, and it'll be a great day when the Lord comes to reign in righteousness. But you see, Scripture confirms this testimony of the Lord's reign, and even Psalm 93 says it. Look at verse 5. What a great way to end this psalm of the Lord's reign. Notice what he says. "Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." Notice the Lord's reign is confirmed in his word, and conversely, the Lord reigns through the confirmation of his word, meaning his word is firm, his word is fixed, his statutes stand firm, the Lord has commanded it, and it stands fast, and his word is at the base of this. Notice what it says, Psalm 119, verse 89 says this. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Kind of like the world is established, will not be moved, so is his word. And so what he commands stands. And what he commands is trustworthy and true. And his word, by the way, must be obeyed. And why is that? Because he's the one who reigns. You see, the Lord is the one with all power and authority. So what he says carries full weight and authority over mankind and over his people. The Lord is the one who reigns. There's no one higher than him. And when he speaks, he must be obeyed and listened to or pay the price. Psalm 119, verse 138, "You have commanded your testimonies in righteousness and exceeding faithfulness." God's word is trustworthy, true, righteous, and true, and faithful. His word stands, beloved, by the way, in judgment of us. We don't stand in judgment of him and his word. That's the point. And the reason is because of what we read at the end of verse 5. Notice what he says. "Your testimonies are fully confirmed." Look at this. "Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore." What's he saying? He's saying holiness transcends all of this. He is holy. And holiness refers to God's transcendence. He transcends the world. He's unique. He's separate in his rule. And he's pure and morally upright. He is holy. And he is holy in all of his character. And thus his reign and his rule and his dwelling place are holy. And so his word is firm. His testimonies are fully confirmed. This is why God must be obeyed. This is why God must be believed, because God reigns. His throne is established. His power is mighty. His word is settled, and he is holy. And then notice how it ends, and eternal. Look, "Your testimonies are confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord." Look, forevermore. Settled deal. What a great psalm for us this morning. What a pertinent psalm for us, given the events of our world and the things we see going on around us. Such a practical psalm for you to renew your mind on this morning, beloved. How praiseworthy is our God, for he reigns. He is so praiseworthy. One commentator said this, "The Lord reigns supremely over all the earth. Let all God's people rejoice. All believers should confidently trust in the Lord, who causes all things to work together for their good. God is the sovereign king over everything. His universal reign has been established from all eternity past and will never come to an end. Let all believers have grand and lofty thoughts of the Lord, who alone is worthy of praise. Let God's people give him the glory due his name. God reigns, not Satan, not man, not other gods, not world rulers, not foreign powers, not circumstances, not random fate, but God, the Lord, reigns." Let's pray. Father God, we want to thank you so much for this psalm this morning. Lord, I know that many of us, even with the last few weeks, just the last 14 days with all that's going on in the Middle East and the things we're hearing of on the news and seeing, Lord God, it can cause much trouble in the soul. Oh, Lord God, I pray that this word would encourage and comfort your people. Lord, I pray that you would so use this truth in the hearts of your people to give them confidence, boldness, certainty, security, and most importantly, hope as they live out their life in this world. I also pray, Lord God, that while we see the world falling apart around us, Lord God, I pray that, Lord, we would just be mindful that you're in control, and I pray that you would also use us to be that salt and that light. Lord, use us to bring the gospel to those who are in darkness, who need to come underneath your reign, your rule. I pray that you would help us to use your testimonies, your word, your truth, to lead them to a knowledge of your sovereignty over their lives, that they would see the glory of the Messiah, turn to him in full faith, find full forgiveness for all their sins, and be saved. And we even pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, that is not submitted to your sovereign reign, that you would break down the heart. Subjugate the heart, that they would submit their soul and their mind and their hearts to your rule, to your grace, to your love. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, we're going to move into our communion. Now, I was thinking of this, actually, as we were going